It's titled The True Test of Faith. We'll get to the Scripture in just a moment, a few brief Scriptures. Nothing deep, nothing profound, nothing that will make you jump up out of your seat and shout. But hopefully we'll build within us a little more of the character of Christ. True test of faith. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, I pray that You would give me wisdom in my speech. I pray for the anointing of Your Spirit. I ask, Lord, for clarity of thought. Let me only say what You desire to be spoken. I pray for Your Word to go forth and produce fruit, produce change in the lives of Your people, Lord, in each one of us, Lord. Lord, even as we heard mentioned this morning, make us into the image of Your Son. That requires something of us. Help us to be willing. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospels. When I say the word Gospels, I don't know what that brings to your mind, or the word Gospel. It's from an old Anglo-Saxon word, Godspell, which means good news, which is from the Greek in the New Testament. It's Evangelion, which means good news also. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we have four Gospels in the Word of God, and they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called Synoptic Gospels. I'm not trying to throw a seminary class at you here, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called Synoptic Gospels because they follow generally the same outline, a time frame, and you can compare one with the other. It's more than a biography. A gospel is more than a biography. If I were to give you a biography of a person, I would give you the events and even the flavor of that person's life. But a gospel contains more than that. The gospel is not only the biography of Jesus presented by four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's the very truth of God presented. It's the message. It's the good news of Jesus wrapped up in His life and His death, burial, and resurrection, all presented to us from four different men's viewpoints, anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, not to take away from that. And so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke. We could look at each one of them and how their own background colored their interest and how they presented the gospel. Luke was a physician, and you can see it carried out in his writings. You can see his interest in the healings of Jesus. And so you find the character of the men coming through in their words, but the truth of God without any error coming through by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written early on after the death of Jesus. And John was written sometime later, after some of the other letters of the New Testament had been written. And tonight's lesson isn't about that, but it's kind of like you had Matthew's viewpoint of the life of Jesus, very factual, very methodically covering Him as like the second Moses presenting the Sermon on the Mount, the new law of God. You have Mark, who's exciting and fast-paced and just goes from one dramatic thing to the other. You have Luke, who gets into the healings and to many other aspects, the parables of Jesus' ministry. And it's like years later, John, by the revelation of God, said, "Whoa, there's something missing." In fact, it's believed that Mark was written first, and Matthew and Luke used Mark as their basic outline, and they expounded on it as they built their Gospels. And so it's believed that Mark was first, then Matthew and Luke, and then John is totally different. It's not what you call a synoptic gospel. What the time frame that you have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not that it's contradictory, but John doesn't even try to do what Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. Matthew doesn't try to give the same details, the same events. What did I say? John. John doesn't try to do that. John goes much, much deeper. Not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke aren't deep in their own way, but John, he goes into the very heart of who Jesus is in a stronger way, revealing His deity. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have revealed Him as servant, as Son of God, as Savior, as all of these things. And it's not that you can't find Him as God in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not like you do in John. John comes along and says, "Wait, there's something missing here. And the Holy Spirit gives him a story of Christ. Doesn't begin with the nativity in the same way as the others. It begins with eternity past. It begins with the Word, which is God becoming flesh in Bethlehem. He starts off with Jesus is God. And he carries it all the way through those great I am statements that Jesus makes that reveals that he's God. And goes right on through. And there are two things that are stressed in the Gospel of John. One is the deity of Christ, as I just mentioned. And the other is the importance of believing. We find in the Gospel of John just stressed over and over and over that for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes has already passed from death to life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. We find that all the way through the Gospel of John. The stress is upon believing. That it's not by our works. It's by belief in who Jesus is. He who believes has eternal life. And so we find in John this importance of belief. Not just believing with your mind a doctrinal statement. Not just believing and carrying out rituals like baptism, even though it may be important, and it is, but a belief that goes, that comes from the core of your being and that changes who you are, that alters the very course of your life. So turn to John 5:24. John 5:24. I'm leading into something that really has nothing to do with what we started out with, but John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." How precious that is to us. Belief. He who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He who has believed has passed from death into life. Who has passed from death into life? He who believes. And so when we preach the gospel, and we should do it this way, we tell people that they must believe, and that if they believe, they have passed from death into life. But tonight I want to challenge you. We're going to go a little different direction here. I want to challenge you as to whether, not you necessarily, but to anyone, this is a test, as to whether you have the witness in you that you have passed from death to life. Now this will make sense in a moment. Because if I were to question you and ask you tonight, how do you know that you have passed from death to life, based on what we've just said, you would say what? Because I have believed. But the Bible doesn't, even though we've just read that, we take the whole counsel of God, the Bible goes a step forward, further. It doesn't leave you with such a simple formula. Now, I'm not taking away from the truth of it. Don't worry, we're going to come out okay. I'm not going to preach heresy. But the Bible teaches, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Many would say, because the Word of God says so, that's how I know that I've passed from death into life. And certainly we stand on the fact that if the Word says it, that settles it. We believe it, that settles it. God says it, whatever, however that saying goes. But John didn't just write this gospel. He wrote three letters. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in these letters, he shows us that if anyone says he has life, if anyone says he has passed from death to life, he must give evidence of it. And so we have this double-edged sword here. We have, on the one hand, the Bible says, he who has believed has passed from death to life. But you can't just take that and make it a formula that somebody can say, well, I said I believe, therefore I've passed from death to life. There is an evidence. And there must be evidence to corroborate the fact that you have passed from death to life. Now, certainly the gospel of grace must be preached. It is simple, it is clear, and we enter in through believing. Amen? However, it is inevitable that in Christ's body on the earth today, in His visible body, there will be pretenders. There will be those who maybe don't have a full understanding, maybe aren't deliberately pretending, but in the body of Christ, there will be some who do all of the same things as everybody else and appear to on the surface because of their words have passed from death to life. But John says that there's a test. John says it's not just because I said I believed that I passed from death to life. So he gives us a further revelation, a test, if you will, to determine whether one has passed from death to life. I want you to look at John 5:24 one more time. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Look at 1 John over toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. This is why Thanksgiving here was so wonderful. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Same phrase. It's only found two places in the New Testament, he who has passed from death to life. Jesus said, if you believe, you have passed from death into life. John says, if you have passed from death into life, you love the brethren, and that's how you know that you have passed from death into life. This is so important. That is the test. There are other tests, because there can be a fake love. And so there are other things. John also says in these same letters, he says that if you say that you have the love of God in you, then you won't love the world. But we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about the test that shows that we have passed from death into life. It's simple and it's clear. It is the love of one another in the church. How do we explain this love? If I were to talk to you about your acquaintances, your friends, if you will, your people that you know in your job and in the world, some that you respect and maybe even admire, there are the many that you could think of. But then if I were to ask you, now I'm not talking about bad family circumstances, but if I were to ask you of mother, father, sister, or brother that you have a good relationship with, a good family relationship, even though you may not agree on everything, I mentioned that family person, and there is something that you can't even put into words. You can't describe it. It is something put there by God. There is a family relationship that is something that you just feel. There's just a relationship there that is based upon family that you can't explain or put into words. It's familial love is what the word is that describes it. Familial love. You may have differences of opinion. You may have differences of interest, things that you like or don't like. And yet you can look at that person and say, but that's my brother. That's my brother, or that's my sister, or that's my mother, or that's my father. You know, I'm not going to say anything I'd be ashamed of, but I don't know that I want to put this one on the internet, Amy, because I'm just sharing here with close family. But I'll tell you, my brother in Georgia, we have not had what you would call a real close relationship most of our life, especially in years. And there were things a few years ago that caused some pretty deep ripples in the fabric of the family relationship, even with my brother. But by the grace of God, those things, there is a restoration that takes place. There's healing that takes place. But even in spite of all of that, we aren't like, just like some people, or maybe with their brothers or their sisters, they're just so close. And of course, 2,000 miles doesn't help either. But we're not that close. But if you were to say my brother's name to me, he's still my brother. You see, there's a family. I'm not saying that can't be damaged very, very badly in families. I know some of you may have experienced that. But I'm talking about where there is a relationship. Maggie went home recently and saw her brothers and sisters. She and her brothers and sisters in Georgia are as different as day and night. But there's a love. And they can irritate the daylights out of her. And frustrate her to no end. And they do and say things that you just don't agree with. But there is a family bond there. There's a love that's there. You can have family members that you can't even be in relationship with anymore. They're still family. And you want to pray for them and ask God to save them if they're not saved. And you don't want harm upon them because they're your family. Well, in the church, likewise, we gather together, and so we come from all different backgrounds, different educational levels, different financial levels, societal levels, different interests, and just all kinds of things that make us different. And we come together, and some things that you do or say, I may not like. Some things that I do and say, you may not like. But there is a love. And I'm trying to get to the heart of something that, again, can't really be put into words, but it's what John's talking about. When John says, if you don't love your brother, the love of the Father is not in you, he's not just talking about that natural family love. Because pagans can have that. He's not talking about, when I was very young in ministry, an older minister that I respected a lot, it was, and he was consoling a family, and I understood that, but there was a woman who, to my knowledge, I don't think she ever came through the doors of the church more than once or twice in her life. She rejected every attempt of anyone to reach her with the gospel. She came in when she was stretched out for a funeral. And again, I'm not criticizing the pastor. I'm just saying he was trying to comfort. But his text was from John, that he who loves knows God, and he who loves not does not know God. And this woman had loved her children and had loved her family members. She had given unselfishly to her family all of her life. And he was talking about how that is the proof that we know God, because we have loved. My friend, you can have family love for 10,000 years. It doesn't mean that you know God. But there is a correlation that I'm trying to use as an illustration. There is a family love that you can't quite put into words, but it's there. It's there. And likewise in the church, we may not agree on everything. We may disagree sharply on some things, and we may rub each other the wrong way. There are many things that may cause us in the natural to not even have ever chosen to be with one another. And yet, there is something within us that we look at that brother or sister. You ever walk through the mall and you see that man with the Christian t-shirt on? And nowadays you're just a little afraid to say something because they might be in some cult. But still, I mean, you see somebody and it has forgiven written across their chest with a cross, and you're like, in your heart, you say, there goes a brother. And there's some, everybody else is milling around. You don't feel that way about them. But you see that person that you believe to be a Christian. There's immediately this corresponding drawing in your heart. That's a brother. That's a sister in the Lord. That's what John is talking about here. There is a love. Now, it's not just based on feeling. It has to go beyond that. But once again, our manners may not please each other, but in spite of 1,000 differences, there is within us this undescribable and unspeakable sensation and awareness that he or she is my brother or my sister simply because they have believed in Jesus. And they have passed from life unto death. And I have believed in Jesus. And I've passed from life unto death. And now I'm in a new family. And there's a love. That is the proof that you have passed from death unto life. It serves as evidence, John says. Children of God will have this feeling towards other believers as if that person is closer than a family brother or sister. And that's what I meant when I said the reason our Thanksgiving was so special is many of you, various situations, I don't know what all of your situations are, but some of you had time for family Thanksgiving that same day. Some of you did not. For some of you, this was the only family on Thanksgiving that you had. And praise God that this was family to you. There was a love here. Some of you had other family that's also family of God. Natural brothers, sisters, mother and father who are also Christians. And that's doubly wonderful. So you were able to be with them and to have that family love and that Christian love with them and come to church and have that here. So that is great. But for some people, to follow Christ means that natural family turns against them or that there are broken relationships for a season. And so you find that love of the brethren is so important and you're just drawn to one another in the bonds of Christ. Now, once again, you may not totally like each other in everything that you say and do, and you may be disappointed in each other at times. There are times when we're disappointed in each other. There are times, as I'll mention in a moment, though this message isn't about correction, there are times when we have to speak the truth in love, but the key there is love. There's still this love that is deeper than the disagreements, that's deeper than the offenses, that's deeper than the sandpaper that we are rubbing each other the wrong way, whatever it may be. And this love, this is what we need to understand. My brother and I are brothers, not because we're anything alike, but because we share a father. And you and I are brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters in the Lord, not because we have any common background, except that we were once in sin. Not because we're alike in any way, except that we share a common father. And because we share this one father, then suddenly we are one in the body of Christ. It's a supernatural thing. It's not based upon agreement. It's based upon fatherhood. And so all around the world we have differences in doctrine among people who are truly Christians. We have Methodists who sprinkle. We have Baptists who immerse. We have Episcopalians that are still kind of ritualistic. We have Presbyterians. We have all different groups that are lean towards one part of doctrine or another part of doctrine. And they're different from us. And we're different from them. But we still have one Father. And there is this love that draws us where we see them and we know. And this is sort of difficult for me sometimes and maybe difficult for you to understand. I believe that there are times, this isn't a perfect world, and the church world does deal with flesh and with fallen nature. I'm not saying it should be this way, but there's a balance between something here. The Bible says, how can two walk together if they be not agreed? I think that can even be two believers. How can two believers walk together if they're not in agreement? So in other words, you might not be able to work together on the same building of God because you believe in immersion very strongly. We do. And another group maybe believes in sprinkling, that's okay. And it's a very firmly held conviction by both groups, but both maintain that Jesus is Lord and the key doctrinal things that we all believe in. We may not be able to come together and build the same fellowship, the same assembly. They may be over on the other block over here, and we may be on this one. But we know that we are brothers in the Lord because we have the same Father. Because the thing that we disagree on is not a matter of salvation or not. And so there is still this love because God is Father over us all. A man or a woman may come up here and stand up front and may testify to great things God has done for them, have a great testimony of faith. This is important. Listen closely because we have been misled by these things many times. Someone can stand up in front of the church, and a lot of times people will do it the first time they walk into the church almost. They want to get up and boast their walk with God, how much faith they have, and how they, all of these things, of what they're going to do for God, and all these things, and then the next thing you know, they're offended and they're gone. Now, you can get up and you can talk about all of these great things and you can have all of these great words about God and about faith and about your walk with God. But the Word of God says you do not judge their walk with God based upon their words. You say, well, we're not supposed to judge their walk with God anyway. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we're to look at the fruit. And the Bible says, this is how you will know that they have passed from death to life. That means salvation. that they love the brethren. Let's see what that means before we close. The life that God has given you is not an independent life. It pulls you towards those with the same life. It draws you towards those who have also passed from death to life. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm going to make a very strong statement here. I don't think that any of you probably struggle with this. If there is a brother or sister in the body of Christ, and listen closely because I want to make it very plain. Is there a problem that we need to stop? I saw the back doors open and I just didn't know if something was going on that we need to stop. Okay. All of this statement is important. If you took one part of it, then I would be in error. If there is a brother or a sister in the body of Christ and you know that he or she is a brother or sister, yet in your heart you hate them, you do not have the witness that you are a Christian. If there is someone in the body of Christ and you know that they are a brother or a sister, and in your heart you despise them, you hate them. See, we define hate sometimes. I don't know what we think hate is. We bend it to fit our own definitions, our need at the time. Jesus said that we have to, compared to our love for God, we have to hate mother, father, sister, and brother. He doesn't mean hate them as we mean the word hate, we say. He means a lesser love. We have to love Him more than all of these others. So hate can simply mean really a really lesser love. So if there's someone in the body of Christ and you know that they have passed from death to life, but in your heart you have no love, you have a hatred towards them. The Bible says that the love of the Father is not in us. We need to examine our heart to see if we are in the faith. And it was so interesting what Gary and Bobby were talking about on the way to church tonight. The love of the brethren does not mean loving the lovable, nor does it mean loving those that you prefer. Now, naturally, we have people that become our spiritual confidants, those that we can confide in more than others, and there's counsel and there's wisdom in that. We don't have to tell everybody everything about ourselves. You have friends that you're closer to. But let me tell you something. As we function together as a body, listen closely, we're not allowed to say, well, I love them and because I prefer them over the others. I like to be with this group and not with the other group. No, the love that God puts in our heart isn't based upon preferences. It's based upon fatherhood. And so for each one of you who've passed from death to life, I must have a corresponding love in my heart for you that draws me, that says, that's my sister. That's my brother. And what do I do with that? Look at 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Strong statement. He's saying if you don't love your brother, you're of the devil. That's what he's saying. James also talks about that and says that if we don't love and if we desire contentions and strife, then what's coming from us is devilish. It's demonic. It's a wisdom that doesn't come from above. It's coming from Satan. And so we want our hearts to be pure before the Lord. You got to understand that there is a difference between disliking people's traits and and hating them. You don't have to like everything about everybody. If I'm wrong about that, God help me. The Bible doesn't teach that, I don't believe. You don't have to like everything about everybody, and you certainly don't have to like people's bad attitudes, and because we all fall short of the glory of God, so every one of us is going to do something that irritates somebody else sometime. And the devil is going to get in there and twist the things that we do and say to try to cause you to think that somebody said something to hurt you or did this to offend you or did something with some motive that they didn't have. We assume so much, and the devil plants these thoughts in our minds. And so it's not based upon those things that we love. It's not about liking traits or attitudes. And it's not even about not being able to correct, because there are times, again, where we have to go to someone and speak the truth in love. But we must love. You want to find out if a new believer is truly saved or not? Do they love the brethren? And I know your mind may be whirling and you may be thinking, well, gosh, they seem to love the brethren. There is a fake love. There is a love that is like that family love. There is a love that can rise up just because, oh, I'm accepted by this group of people. And then you find out later that, you know, if their heart wasn't really right with God, they can't maintain that love because it's like family love. It's just, it's not the same thing as the supernatural love of God. It takes God's Spirit to provide the kind of love I'm talking about to carry us through. But His Spirit will do it. Look at 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. And this is how we know that it's true in us. By this, and I before I read this, let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts. Amen. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. That's the example of what love is, okay? That's how we know what love is, because He laid down His life for us. Not because we had goosebumps, not just even because of the feeling that I'm talking about. It has to go deeper than that. Because He laid down His life for us tells me that He loves us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, I guess I'll go first. Somebody come up here and nail me on this cross. That's not what He means. That was what was necessary for Him to give Himself for us. Because He did that, and because He lives in us, then we're called to love with a love that is willing to go to whatever lengths to serve Christ in one another. To give in the body of Christ. To love and to serve each other in order that each other might be built up, in order the church might grow strong, and in order that we might display His love before a world that doesn't know what real love is. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren. To love the brethren is to sacrifice oneself for all the brothers and sisters in order to serve and to perfect them. How do we measure up here? I know we're able to come together and have a great day serving Thanksgiving dinner. But all the time, each one of us, not just the group that's doing water bottles or the group that's serving here or there. Just, I'm saying all of us. Wherever you are in your walk with God, let the Lord speak to you. Are you willing to give of yourself to love the brethren? It's not comfortable. Nobody says it's comfortable. It's not always easy. And sometimes it requires a sacrifice of time and energy and effort that we don't want to give. But the Spirit of God constrains us to give. And we give beyond what we would think that we are able to do in the natural. This is the charge that is given to us by our mutual Father. We have believed. We have passed from death to life. And now His commandment is, love one another. Amen? Let's stand. Let's close by singing. Turn your eyes up. upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, we just ask that You would manifest Your love through us. Give us that love for one another, that we might have the testimony that is true, that we have passed from death unto life. Constrain us when we are irritated with one another. Give us love, Lord, that softens the edges, Lord, and that allows offenses to fall by the wayside. Give us grace for one another as You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.